Today we have a special treat. Dave Keister will be speaking in my absence. He's from Miriam Christian Chapel and comes to us with the recommendation of his pastor, John French. Dave is a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, a husband, a father, and a marine biologist. He teaches an adult Sunday school class at Miriam Christian Chapel and has a teachable teacher's heart. Let's listen carefully to what God has placed upon his heart for us today.
Morning, everyone. And thank you for that introduction as well. My name is Dave Keister, and I'm excited to be here with you guys today. A couple weeks ago, I actually had the privilege and the honor of meeting with Pastor Carlson here. And he was kind enough to show me around and show me the church. And it was obvious in talking to him for just a short time, the passion that he has and the love that he has for this church and for you guys. And so that was easy to catch. And so I am excited to be here with you guys. It's just a privilege and an honor to be worshiping with you guys today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bibles and could turn to Mark chapter 5, that would be great. As you're turning there to Mark chapter 5, I thought I'd share just a little bit about myself with you. I grew up just about 8 minutes from here, not very far at all down the road. And Wolf Lake was a very significant town in my upbringing, actually. I would always come to Wolf Lake for two things that were very, very important in my life. The first one was fishing bait. I don't know if you guys remember Eardley's Bait and Tackle, even when it was here. I would always come here for fishing bait. And then the second thing I would come to Wolf Lake for, very important as well, ice cream, right? At JR's right down the street. And who here remembers when Dick Chevy Shack was in town? Okay. Many of you remember Dick Chevy Shack, even if you don't want to, right? So when Dick Chevy Shack was in town, you probably didn't know it was me, but you probably saw me and my dad dragging our broken down vehicles down 33 by chain to get to Dick Chevy Shack. So I'm very familiar with Wolf Lake, and it is good to be here with you guys this morning. Now, when Pastor Carlson called me about speaking here, I almost didn't take the call. I didn't recognize the number. It came up on my cell phone, and I thought, that's a robocall. You know those automated calls, right? They're trying to sell you something. Anybody get those? Am I the only one that gets those? Okay. Well, you guys are familiar with robocalls. Man, I get them all the time. And I must be the luckiest guy in the world because I get incredible deals, extended car warranties, computer repair, right, on computers I don't have, updates on credit card accounts I don't have. Is anybody familiar with Rachel from Cardholder Services? Okay, all right. She calls me about 3 times a week. Okay. Now, she has a really nice voice, and she seems just like a great person, but, you know, she's not a very good listener, is she? Whatever you try to say, she just keeps going on with her spiel. I guess I just don't trust her. Now, picture this. You get 3 robocalls in a row, okay? Hello? Click. And you're using your nice voice. Hello? Click. Another robocall. Hello? Click. Another robocall. The phone rings for the 4th time. You don't recognize the number. You've been nice the last 3 calls. And you answer the phone in, let's just say, an unenthusiastic tone, right? Who is this? And let's say the voice on the other end of the line goes, this is Pastor Carlson. Ouch. Right? Now that question of who's there on the other end of the line becomes very important, does it not? Because so often our response is dependent upon just who this is that we're talking to. It's an important question. Who is this? And as we get to Mark chapter 5, Mark has been spending these first five chapters addressing just that question. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? Now, in this group, I know most of us here today would say, Dave, hey, we know exactly who this Jesus is. What are you talking about? But let me invite you to come back with me a couple thousand years ago to Galilee, to a time and a place where very few knew anything about who this Jesus was. And can we just start from scratch this morning? And just follow Mark's train of thought as he methodically lays out a case for us about who this Jesus is. So this local carpenter comes out of the woodwork, so to speak, right? And people are asking, Who is this? Don't we know this guy? I mean, who is this who teaches with authority? Who is this who claims to be able to forgive people's sins? But you know, Jesus isn't just making some extraordinary claims. He's accompanying those claims with miracles and signs and wonders. And Mark is grouping these eyewitness accounts together in a way that shows us, you know what? This Jesus guy, he doesn't just talk a good talk. This guy actually has power. By the time we get to Mark chapter 5, Mark has already shown us, you know what, this Jesus, he's got power over demons. He casts them out. He has incredible, incredible power. He has power over disease. He's already healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's healed multitudes. This Jesus has power over nature, right? He calmed the wind and the waves. And it left his disciples asking, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? But today, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is going to take his demonstration of power to a whole new level. So let's turn there and let's see what Jesus is up to today in Mark chapter 5. Let's start at verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jairus comes to Jesus. He was a ruler at the local synagogue. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't a Pharisee. He's just a layperson, like me and like you. He was in charge of organizing some ceremonies, maybe did a little bit of teaching too. And when he comes to Jesus, can't you just hear the panic in his voice? His little daughter is dying, and he can't do anything about it. Jesus, come, help me. She's dying. And you know, we don't know exactly what Jairus believed about who Jesus was at this point, but we do know, the text tells us, that Jairus at least had some level of desperate hope that Jesus' physical presence and touch could heal his daughter. And he's hanging on to that thread of hope. And so in verse 24 here of chapter 5, just imagine the joy and the hope that Jairus must have felt when Jesus looks at him and says, "All right, Jairus, let's go. I'm coming to your house." Let's read verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So picture this. Jairus' little daughter is dying. Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." Jesus and the whole crowd, and I picture Jairus leading the way practically at a run, right? They're heading home, and this is wonderful. Jesus is on his way. He's going to heal and restore this little girl to life. This is just wonderful. He's going to heal this girl. And come on, everybody, let's go, let's go, let's go. And then Jesus stops. And he turns around. And he says, "Somebody touched me." And you guys know that story. You guys remember the woman who had suffered and bled for 12 years. The doctors couldn't do anything to help her. And she thought, "There's Jesus. If I can only touch his robe, I'll be healed." And she does, and she is healed. And look at the beautiful way that Jesus speaks to that woman. In verse 34, Jesus says to this woman who has touched his garment, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, this is amazing. This is wonderful, is it not? I mean, this is the time to celebrate. Unless you're who? Jairus. Jairus. Do you see the flow of the story? Jesus was on his way to restore his daughter's health. And he stopped. He stopped. And he spent time with this lady. He could have came back for her later. She'd have still been there. But he stopped. And Jesus speaks to this lady. And Jesus calls this lady that he just healed his daughter. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And if you're Jairus, could you not be thinking, "What about my daughter? What about my daughter?" And you know, we don't know how long this whole episode with the lady took. But the text tells us she told Jesus the whole history. The doctors and everything that had happened to her. We don't know exactly how long that took, but it probably took a significant amount of time. And if you're Jairus, you know what? It took too long. Because look at verse 35 with me. While Jesus, was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And Jairus' world stopped. Forget the crowd. Forget the celebration over this lady who was just healed. It's over. "Your daughter is dead." Now, so many of us have lost loved ones. Having kids as a parent, man, that'd have to be about as bad as it gets. And this Jairus, as a parent, has just received the worst news a parent could possibly receive. And Jairus, not only is she dead, excuse me, not only is it over, but in addition to that, don't bother the teacher anymore, Jairus. And why don't you bother the teacher anymore, Jairus? Well, because your daughter was sick. And maybe this Jesus could have done something about it. I don't know. But now, it's over. And don't bother the teacher anymore, Jairus. And the reason you don't bother the teacher anymore is because she's dead now. And you can't do anything about it. But look at how Jesus responds. Look at verse 36 as Jesus responds to Jairus, who has just received the worst possible news a parent could ever get. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And I'm told that that word Jesus used for believe means, Jairus, keep believing. Now, if you're Jairus, believe what? I mean, she's dead. It's over. But when Jesus told Jairus to keep believing, don't you just wish you could have saw the look in Jesus' eyes when he said that? It's like he was saying, "Now, Jairus, look at me, Jairus. Everybody else here thinks it's over and she's gone. Look at me, Jairus. You know what? They think it's over, but I'm telling you, look at me. Look at me, Jairus. It's not over until I say it's over." And you can feel the hope just start to rise. And they move on towards Jairus' home. Okay, so stay with me. So Jesus goes to the house. The funeral is in full swing. The professional mourners are there. That's what they did in that time. I don't understand it all. The professional mourners are there just going nuts. And you thought your job was bad, right? I mean, oh, what a terrible job. The professional mourners are there. Jesus tells them to get out. Okay? And Jesus arrives at the home with Jairus. Now let's start reading in verse 40 again, and let's pick up the story there. "And they ridiculed him," they being the mourners, ridiculed Jesus. "But when he had put them outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand," and let's just stop right there for a minute. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Do you have any hope? If you're Jairus, when you left your home to go get Jesus, your daughter was very sick but still alive. And now, returning to that home with Jesus and walking into that room with Jesus for the first time, he is seeing his deceased daughter for the first time. And this Jesus that we're not sure what Jairus knew about Jesus, this Jesus just walks over and he takes his daughter by the hand. Do you have any hope? I mean, Jesus had told him to keep believing, right? But this, wow. I don't know. I mean, is there any precedent in history for a child to be raised from the dead? I mean, ever. Now remember that Jairus, as a leader at the synagogue and as a practicing member of the Jewish faith, would believe, just like you and I, that the Old Testament was the Word of God, infallible and true. And as it turns out, you know what? There actually is a precedent in the Old Testament for a prophet of God to raise a child from the dead. I looked it up. That happened twice. Elijah did it. Elisha did it as well. And this was actually one of my favorite parts in studying this passage. I want to go back into the Old Testament for just a second. I want to take a look at the way Elijah went about restoring the life of a child in the Old Testament. And as we're doing this, I want you to compare what we see Elijah doing with what we see Christ doing here. Because it's going to tell us something very, very important. Okay? So let me just read that account to you of Elijah restoring the life of a child in the Old Testament. Now, just for a little bit of background here, you guys remember the the miracle of the widow and the flour and the oil, where God miraculously provided flour and oil for this widow and her son during a famine. Well, after that, that son actually died. And what I'm going to be reading to you is the account of Elijah coming to restore that child, that dead child, to life. Listen to this. It's from 1 Kings 17, verse 21. Then he, Elijah, stretched himself out over the boy three times. And he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, please let this boy's life return to him. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? And the boy's life was restored. Keep that in your head. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5 and compare what Elijah just did with what Jesus is doing here, okay? Mark chapter 5, and let's see. Let's start in verse 41 again. Then he, Jesus, took the child by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the little girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Do you see it? Do you see the difference between what Elijah did and what Jesus just did? Elijah cries out to God, Lord, let this boy's life return to him. Jesus just said, get up. Do you see it? Do you see the important difference? Jesus didn't ask anyone's permission. Jesus didn't cry out to anyone. He didn't invoke any other name. He just said, get up. And the moment he raises this child from the dead, on his own authority, we're in brand new territory. The world has never seen anything like this. Who is this? Who teaches with authority? Who is this who claims to forgive sin? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey? And who is this who has power over And remember, that's what Mark is drawing out in these first five chapters. Who this is. And it's important to remember that. Mark is drawing out who this is. That's the point. Because as true as this story is, and as wonderful as this story is, if it's only about one miracle for one family in Palestine at one point in history, if it's only about those things, then you know what? then I say it is wholly inadequate and irrelevant for us today. And here's what I mean. What about all the other families? You know, the ones who didn't get the resurrection? Yes, I believe for a short time in the region of Galilee, Jesus nearly wiped out sickness and disease. But what about the families 100 miles north and the families 100 miles south? And what about the families today who did not get the miracle that they prayed for? What about them? So, I offer to you that the resurrection of this little girl, you know what? That wasn't the end of the story. It was just the beginning. It was just the beginning. Because Mark's point, remember, is who this is. And this Jesus, when we get to Mark chapter 8, you know what? He's going to start talking about his own death and resurrection. And he's going to start making an extraordinary promise. I have the power to grant eternal life. And wow. I mean, that's an extraordinary promise, but as we're looking at that, that's preposterous. I mean, that's an outrageous claim to claim that you have power to grant eternal life. Why would anyone believe that? An outrageous claim. But through this story, it's like Jesus is telling us, yes, I know, it's nearly an outrageous and unbelievable claim to tell you that I can grant eternal life. I know that, but look at me. I'm telling you, I can do it. I can do it. Don't doubt me. I can do it. Because it's unheard of to claim to have power over death. But is it not equally unheard of to speak to a dead girl and have her speak back and get up? So the hope for us, the hope for this little girl, and the hope for us is not the one-time event. The physical miracle just pointed to a spiritual reality. The hope is that, you know, if this guy, if this Jesus, if this guy can really do this, if he really does have power over death, that opens up a whole new world of possibilities, does it not? That just like that little girl's death wasn't the end, maybe this whole death thing is just the beginning for us too. If he can do that. So how do we respond? How do we respond to this passage? Maybe we find ourselves like Jairus when he first came to Jesus. At the end of his rope. Desperate. Hopeless. Picture yourself completely inadequate, let's say, to the task. Can't do anything to help his daughter. It was beyond his control. For all of Jairus' inadequacy, for all of his inability to help his own daughter, give him credit, he came to the right person. Did he not? Is that where you're at? Desperate at the end of your rope? Can I suggest falling at the feet and putting your life in the hands of the only person who can save it? And maybe we're like those messengers. This might sound a little bit autobiographical. Maybe we're like those messengers that came to Jairus and said, "Jairus, it's over. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And you got something so big in your life. Yeah, I pray about a lot of things, but not that. Well, that's just the way it is. And you're not bothering the teacher anymore with it. Now, I would never tell you, "Oh, Jesus can't do anything about that situation." Sometimes I act like it. Why? Because I'm not bothering him anymore with that one. I'm not even asking. Have you stopped asking? Don't. Don't stop asking. And maybe, just maybe, you're like Jairus watching Jesus heal that woman while his daughter dies. And you see God doing all these wonderful things in the lives of those around you, and that's great, and you're happy for them. But deep down, you're wondering, "Lord, have you forgotten me? What about my family? And what we're going through?" And everyone says to you at those times, "Oh, Jesus must be so close to you right now," and you don't feel a thing. Have you been there? And it's got you wondering, does he even know or care what's going on right here in my family? Be assured, this passage tells us he knows. And he cares. I need to say that again for myself. He knows and he cares. And even when you're like, "You know, I got nothing left," and you feel lifeless, a lot like that little girl, and you feel like it's over, remember that it might not be on our timetable. This wasn't on Jairus' timetable. It might not be on our timetable, and maybe we can't even see it. But maybe Jesus is reaching out. And he's taking us by the hand, and he's saying, "Okay, all right, you've been lying there long enough. Time to get up." And he's calling us to new life. And that's an extraordinary calling, is it not? Because when Jesus took that little girl by the hand and said, "Little girl, arise," that term that he used for little girl was like calling her little lamb. Little lamb. He didn't stand on one side of the room and yell across it, "Little girl, I say to you, arise," like some B-grade Jesus movie. He walked over to her, and he took her by the hand, and he called her his little lamb. You see, he knew her, and he loved her. He knew her, and he loved her. And he knows us. And he loves us. And he wants us to know him better. And he's given us this great big book so that we can know him better. And if I will just read this As I read it, I'll fall more in love with Him as He gives me a greater understanding of who He is. Who is He? He is the Lord of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are willing to give Your life for us. And we thank You that You are able to take it up again. We thank You for inviting us to eternal life. I pray that we would each accept Your invitation and that You would give each of us a desire to know You better through Your Word. Teach us Your ways, Lord, that we may know You. Amen.